Our reading this morning is in John chapter 9, and it is a rather long one. It's the whole chapter, but it doesn't divide up all that nicely, so we're reading it all. And we'll be reading it all again next week, so just get yourselves ready for that. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no work can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened that man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud in my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned away to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now it's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this he replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" They threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Amen. I don't know if you do what my wife and I do when there's a drama on the telly and it's billed as being a six-parter. We record all six parts and then watch them quickly one after another. Because if we have to wait a week between parts, we can't remember what was going on and who was who. Well, what you're in for today is the start of a two-parter. But you can't record it, so you've just got to hold on to it till next week as well. Because this is a chapter that really deals with two particular subjects that are running side by side and they're quite interwoven, really. So in order to preach it, I'm going to separate them out. First of all, this chapter is the story of how a man came to faith. It's the story of the blind man and his progress towards a fully committed life with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it's the story of unbelief and the things that stop us believing, the barriers to belief that come into each of our lives. So today we're taking the story of faith, the story of belief, and see how it worked in this man's life. And then next week, we'll do the unbelief story that there is in this particular chapter. So you've not to be thinking, but he's missing bits out. He's not talking about that bit. Well, wait till next week. I probably will. Although I haven't read it through just now, I'm thinking there's bits even in the 2 weeks I'm not going to be saying very much about, because you can never cover everything, can you? Anyway, as I say, we're going to begin this morning by looking at how this man, who was blind from birth, came to fully fledged faith in Jesus. And that has to be every one of our stories if we have come to faith in Jesus at some point in our lives. So the first thing we learn about this man right away, we are told that he was born blind. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So the person we're going to be thinking about this morning is a man who was blind. He was born blind. He had never known a day of seeing. Now, the fact that the Bible tells us that he was born blind is, of course, telling us two particular things about this man. First of all, it's talking about his physical state. He was physically blind, and he had been like that, as I say, from the moment he was born. Some folks, of course, think if something bad happens to somebody, like born blind, then you must have done something wrong. Or if you haven't done something wrong, your parents must have done something wrong. And that's precisely what was going on in the disciples' heads when Jesus encountered this blind man. Well, who's to be blamed for it? Was it him? How could it be him? He was born blind. Did he sin as a baby in his mother's womb? Is that possible? Or was it the parents? It must be the parents. It must have been the parents that did something that have caused this man to be blind. And so they ask that question. But Jesus is quite adamant, isn't he? In this case, there is no connection between sin and this man's sickness, this man's illness. Jesus says that quite clearly. Rabbi, who was sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents. It is there so that the glory of God can be revealed in due course. Now, of course, sometimes there is a connection between sin and sickness. Some folks do stuff with their bodies that means they end up ill, they end up sick. So there is sometimes a connection between sin and sickness, isn't there? And sometimes, as Jesus indicates in this discourse, God will allow a sickness to come so that he can deal with that person in a spiritual way and sort them out. So sometimes it can be a kind of punishment, if you like. But in this case, it was none of these things. It was so that God could demonstrate his glory through this person's illness. Somebody said, God is often nearer to us and more effectually present with us in sickness than in health. He often sends diseases of the body to cure those of the soul. Comfort yourself with the sovereign physician of both soul and body. So when we're told this man was blind, that's the first thing Jesus is saying. Yes, he was blind. He was physically blind. But he was more than just physically blind, wasn't he? He was also spiritually blind. He hadn't a clue about anything spiritual. Even when he encounters Jesus, he doesn't know who he is. Even when he begins to know Jesus, he doesn't really believe absolutely who Jesus is. It takes him a wee while to get there. It's very clear that he is a man who is spiritually blind. Now, even if you're not blind physically this morning, this one connects with every one of us. Because every one of us, from the day we're born, are born spiritually blind. We don't see God. We don't know God. We don't see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. We don't read the world right. We don't see things through the eyes of God. We are all, in that sense, born spiritually blind. And we need God to come and sort us out and do something for us. Somebody said, religious instruction, however sound, is not enough by itself. It brings light, but it cannot impart sight. The assumption that light and sight are synonymous has brought spiritual tragedy to millions. The Pharisees looked straight at the light of the world for 3 years, but not one ray of light reached their inner beings. Light is not enough. The inner operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary to saving faith. The gospel is light. But only the Spirit can give sight. Well, we find as Jesus encounters this man and as he explains things to his disciples, he declares once more that he is the light of the world. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, Jesus stands in front of this blind man. I'm the light of the world, but he can't see that, can he? He can't see who Jesus is. He can't see that Jesus has come into the world to deal with the darkness of the world. And so it is. The Pharisees, as we've already said, looked at Jesus and didn't see that he was the light of the world because they were blind. And that goes on to the end of the chapter. They still don't see. It needs an extra thing to come. It needs the Spirit of God to break in. It needs somebody to take the blindness away if we are ever going to seriously see what God is doing and saying to us. Somebody wrote about how every morning for 2 years he had an awful job getting his son Jordan to get up out of bed and get down the road to school. Everything changed, however, when he began leaving his curtains pulled aside, so that when the light broke in the morning and the light shone in his son, it woke him up. And then he got up, no bother at all. We need the light to shine and to shine, and for our hearts to be opened up to it. Whatever, the first step in anyone coming to faith in Jesus is to accept the spiritual reality that you're born blind, that without an encounter with Jesus, without an exceptional touch of Jesus in our lives, we'll never see. But we have to accept that. This man was born blind, and there he was. What's interesting in this story, he doesn't even ask Jesus to heal him, does he? Jesus just deliberately comes and heals him. So first step, accept that you're born blind. But if anything's to be rectified in that, of course, you need to come to Jesus. Now, the New Testament's full of different stories of how people came to Jesus. Some actually got up and went to find him. Some got friends to carry them to him. Some were just sitting there and encountered Jesus as he came along the road. Sometimes Jesus deliberately went out of his way to find somebody. There's all different stories, isn't there, of how people encountered Jesus. And I'm sure if we took a sample here, we would find different stories here as well about how we came to have faith in Jesus. It's never going to be exactly the same for everybody. But what is important, if you're spiritually blind and are ever going to seriously see, at some point in some way, you have to meet Jesus. It might mean you have to deliberately get up and go to where he can be found. It might be that he'll find you wherever you are. Whatever, you have to come to meet Jesus somehow or other. And so this man is sitting there, and because of the disciples' question, Jesus begins to deal with this man. And we're told that right away, he healed this man. He takes some spit, mixes it with some muck, and plasters it on the man's eyes. Now, of course, Jesus not for a minute believed there was healing in his spit, nor did he believe there was healing in the dirt, nor did he believe that the combination of the spit and the dirt had healing power. It wasn't for the healing power that he did that. It was because the man was blind. It's because for blind people, touch is an extra sensitive thing. And before Jesus could heal this man, there had to be even the glimmer of the tiniest little mustard seed size faith in that man's heart, because faith is the catalyst in healing. Doesn't it need to be much? It doesn't need to be a great thing. Doesn't it need to come with full understanding of everything? But there has to be that wee glimmer of faith in the heart. And Jesus puts the mud on the man's eyes to stimulate the faith. What's he doing? Why is he doing that? Maybe he's going to heal me. Can I believe? Can I trust? And so he uses the mud, as it were, to stimulate that glimmer of faith that was required if the miracle was going to take place. There was another reason he put the mud on his eyes, and I'll read this because it's the quote that it comes from. Why did Jesus send the blind man to the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes? Jesus could have said, "Be healed," and the man's sight would have come to him on the spot. But he wanted the man to do something, to exercise obedience. So he sent him to the Siloam pool to wash his eyes. See, if he hadn't put the mud on his eyes, he wouldn't have needed to have gone to the pool to wash it off, would he? And so the mud, in a sense, was a stimulus, not just to the creation of faith, but also to obedience. Because God expects us, when he begins to move in our lives, to take a step, of obedience, to take a step of commitment. And so this man was asked, "You go to the pool of Siloam, and if you do that, you'll be healed." And he's not really healed until he goes and washes it off, and then he can see. Yes. If you're going to come to a full faith in Jesus this morning, you need to believe that you're spiritually blind. You can't see a thing. You need to believe that in Jesus is one who can make the blindness go away. And if that's going to happen, you need to come to him. And you need to take a step of commitment. You need to step out and say, yes, I want that. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to believe in Jesus this morning. Somebody said, don't be afraid to take a big step. You can't cross a chasm in two small jumps. And Charles Spurgeon said, it will not save me to know that Christ is a Saviour, but it will save me to trust him to be my Saviour. I shall not be delivered from the wrath to come by believing that his atonement is sufficient, but I shall be saved by making that atonement my trust, my refuge, and my all. There has to be that step of commitment. So if you're going to come to full faith in Jesus, know you need him to take the blindness away and take that step of trust. But this man's commitment to Christ then expresses itself as he begins to confess Christ. I've told you before about when I came to faith in Jesus at 9 o'clock the day before my 16th birthday. And as soon as I'd made that act of commitment in a prayer, the bloke that led me to the Lord took me into the street and said, now tell the first person that's coming down the road what's just happened to you. Because it's so confirming of faith if you get it out your mouth. If you confess what has happened to you. Mercifully, as I said, it was one of the team members that came down the road and understood the gibberish that came out my mouth. But so important to confess. At the same time, in that mission that was going on in our town, different people were coming to faith in Jesus. We were using the words, we were converted. Converted to faith in Christ. And I went to our youth club in the middle of that mission, and there was a young man standing at the door, one of my school friends, and he looked at me and he said, are you one of these folks that have been converted then? And I said, no. And I was consumed with guilt because I was afraid to confess it because he had such a mocking look on his eyes. And I went away and thought about it and came back and I went up to him and said, look, when I said no, that wasn't true. I have been converted to faith in Christ. You know, he didn't mock. He cried. We need to be able, we need to learn to confess with our lips. Now the sad thing for this wee man in this story is that this should have been the happiest day of his life. But he has an awful hassle, doesn't he? He has an awful hassle with his neighbours, and he has extra awful hassle with the Pharisees, and even his mum and dad kind of take a step back from him in the midst of this. But throughout the progress of the story, his confession gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And you see, that's the truth. That when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. And so as he progresses in his confession, his faith gets stronger and stronger. No sooner has he been healed than he encounters some in the crowd, some neighbours who see him and say, is that the man that sits at our street corner? No, it can't possibly be. Look, he's seeing, it can't be him. Some said, yes, it is. Some said, no, it isn't. And so they went up to him and said, who are you? Are you the man that sat at the corner of our street? And he says, yes. He says, yes, I am that man. He says that there in verse 9. I'm the man. Well, how did that happen? Well, the man called Jesus put mud in my eye and healed me. So he confesses openly. Doesn't he shy away from it? It was Jesus, he said. Then shortly after that, he meets the Pharisees, who are much more aggressive in their dealing with him. And they say, come on, how on earth did you come to see? And he says there in verse 15, again, he says, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I now see. He confesses openly. He doesn't shy away from the fact that Jesus has done something significant in his life. Now, when he confesses this, he doesn't know all the answers. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Come on, give us an explanation. Give us some more. And he says, well, I don't know. I just know he was a prophet. Now you see, there's been a wee change, isn't there, from the first confession to the second. It was a man, the man called Jesus, who healed me. Now it's the prophet called Jesus that's healed me. See, the faith is beginning to grow, beginning to get stronger in his life as he confesses it. He confesses what he knows. He confesses only what he has experienced. Because they keep going on at him, don't they? Well, come on, tell us more. How? Give us an explanation as to how this has happened. And so what does he say in verse 25? He says, well, I can't tell you anymore. All I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. There's a change come into my life, massive change. I can tell you that. I can confess that. And so he confesses what he has experienced. You see, you don't need to know it all to know Jesus. I came to faith in Jesus having heard the gospel 5 times. Okay, I'd heard generally about God and Jesus at Sunday school and stuff, but not in a deliberately a gospel kind of way. But on 5 nights, I'd heard about Jesus. Now, if you'd asked me on that 5th night to explain the atonement, to explain predestination, to explain the 5 points of Calvinism, or any of these grand things that some folks go in for, I couldn't have done it. But I could say, I've met Jesus. And something's happened inside me. Because when I opened my Bible the next morning, it was a living book. And there was a hunger for it and a thirst. I could say that. But I couldn't explain it all. There's one of the Brother Andrew books, I think it is, that talked about a woman in Russia who switched on a radio. And she heard the name Jesus. And she believed. Nothing but hearing the name Jesus. And she believed. You don't have to know it all. And he doesn't know it all. But he does explain as much as he can in the circumstances. And still the Pharisees won't let up, will they? They go at him yet again. This man, Jesus, he's a sinner. He broke the Sabbath. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He should have known that making mud on a Sabbath day is wrong. He shouldn't have done it. He's a sinner. And the wee man who's got steel in his back by now, the man, the prophet, only a man of God, he says, could have done that. God doesn't listen to sinners. God only listens to people who are of God and who listen to God, he says. And so he throws it back at the Pharisee. He confesses what he knows of the power of Christ. Now you see the power of confession. You see the power of getting the word Jesus into your mouth, not as a swear word, of course, but as your Saviour. You see what change can come into your life. You see how faith can be strengthened and built up. The more you confess with your lips, the stronger and the stronger and the stronger he comes in his faith as that goes through. Well, the Pharisees won't have it, will they? And they throw him out of the synagogue, just as his parents, of course, were afraid would happen. Jesus hears about that, and Jesus comes now at the end of our story and searches him out, because the climax for this man's progress is that, having been born blind, having come to meet Christ, having confessed Christ, he finally comes to know Christ, because Jesus looks him up, finds him, and says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Old Testament title of the Messiah, of the Christ. "Do you believe I've come from God? Do you believe who I ultimately am? Do you believe I am the Son of Man, the Son of God?" The man has no hesitation in finally saying, "Yes, I do believe. I know you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And so finally, he comes to a fuller understanding, trust as to who Jesus really is. And so you see the progress that each of us have to make. At some point, yes, I'm born blind. Yes, I don't know who I am and what's going on in my life or who God is. And then Jesus comes and you meet Jesus somehow or other, through a friend or in church, or somehow or other you encounter Jesus and you begin to trust him. And as you trust him, you begin to confess him. And as you confess him, you discover more and more who he truly is. God simply wants us this morning to trust in him, to give our lives to him, and to openly, whenever the opportunity arises, to confess him with our mouths. And then we will know him even more in our hearts. Amen.